I don't know that with what we've already done, it wouldn't be appropriate to just dismiss and go ahead and go home and reflect upon the words of Jesus. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, please nobody get angry or mad at me tonight. If you've ever heard me speak before, I've always said, I'm looking at you, but I'm preaching at me. I would have no problem if someone were to set a mirror up here and let it look at me and let me just speak into that mirror. Because that's what I do. I study for me, and if you can glean something from it, that's very good. But Aaron, my very good friend, had said to me, are you sure you want to preach looking into a mirror? Have you ever looked into a mirror? So I guess I won't be doing that this evening. But it seems like the state of the church today is as a stagnant pond versus a live flowing river. Church tradition defends the status quo long past the time when the quo has lost its status. What is it we seek from our religion? We seek blessings. We seek miracles. We seek prosperity. We seek health. We seek salvation. But what is it that our religion requires of us? This is a much overlooked, ignored, and in many churches rejected scriptural doctrine. What does Christianity require of us? We are quick to make constant petitions to God for our many needs and desires. It is so strange to me how a body of believers can constantly seek material wealth in light of the scripture they claim to believe. We have no greater example in the scripture than the life of the Apostle Paul. And by what right do I say this? Well, Paul was directed to write by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. The story of Paul is pretty clear. Saul was a man with material means, but spiritual poverty. Paul was a man of material poverty, but spiritual wealth. Could it be that the prosperity guys have things mixed up? Now, I do not see that God is calling all of us to material poverty, but he is certainly calling all of us to spiritual wealth. And this wealth cannot be attained if we stay concentrated on the material. Christians claim to believe the Bible is God's word. We claim it's God's divinely inspired, inerrant message to us. Yet despite this, we aren't reading it. In 2019, I read a Lifeway research study that found only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. Over 40% of the people attending read their Bible occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. Almost 1 in 5, or 20% of churchgoers, say they never read the Bible. Because we don't read God's word, it follows that we don't know it. And against truth, there is no armor like ignorance. Here's a book I picked up some time ago that also has an interesting title and an interesting heritage. Christ's Paralyzed Church X-Ray from 1930. 37. And I say this has an interesting heritage, just to share you a little bit. This is actually I have three copies of this book, and I've actually never read it. I've read a few, little bit out of it. But here was a copy that led me to this copy. This copy doesn't have a publishing date, but it was a couple of decades after this original copy, because it both have a picture of the author, and one, he's at least 20, 25 years older than the other. And I looked at the publisher on this book, and it says, Reverend C.E. Humbard, Clement Humbard, the brother of the first televangelist, Rex Humbard. And I thought, see, my third book was published by the author, T.J. McCrossin. I wanted one in a little better condition, so I found this one and bought it, and noticed it was published by Clement Humbard. Well, I was on the internet one day looking around on eBay for old books. I used to do that. And I found this copy, which is an original 1937 paperback. And the person that was selling it had a couple of pictures of different places through the book. And one of the pictures was of the very first page. And I noticed something on that page, and there was no mention of it in the description. So I blew that page up. And on this page, it has a stamp, and the stamp says, Humbard Family, Hot Springs, Arkansas. So I hopped on the internet, and guess what I found out? Rex and Clement were from Hot Springs, Arkansas. I am totally and thoroughly convinced this was their family copy. Clement would have been 14. He read this book at some point, and it touched his life enough that he reprinted it decades later. And it's interesting, too, or what follows along with that is this particular copy I purchased out of Ohio. And I checked and see they started in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And as the ministry grew, they moved it to Ohio. So this book, I mean, it all fits. So I thought that's an interesting addition besides the contents and the title of the history of this book. If we could use T.J. McCrossin's nomenclature and x-ray the church today, what would we find that has so disabled and handicapped what should be the most powerful entity on this earth? I submit to you we have to do no more than reflect on the question I asked earlier. What is it our religion requires of us? And if we either choose or refuse to integrate these requirements in our daily lives, could this be the reason for the state of the church today? Did Jesus himself not say in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And would you not agree that to not fulfill the requirements of Scripture would be the same as not doing what he says? I believe we have a triangle, or trinity, if you will, of responsibility that needs emphasis and implementation in our lives and the church. And these are study, prayer, and obedience. You say this sounds good, but you left off one of the most important. What about worship? And I wrote this first before you started. My brothers and sisters, true worship is intertwined in all of these. And certainly without these in our lives, could our worship actually be futile? And remember the pastor's message this morning on worship. I just added this after I listened to you. Something else I thought of, John 4:23-24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit, one must abide in Christ. And abiding would include to study, pray, and obey his word. And you say, what about love? Well, to exhibit Christian love begins with obedience to our Lord. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. For this evening, in the brevity of time left, I wish to look a moment on prayer. What is prayer? Let me give you a few quotes from Spurgeon's The Secret of Power in Prayer, preached January 8, 1888, 4 years before his death. Prayer is the natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus. Just as the leaf and the fruit will come out of the vine branch without any conscious effort on the part of the branch, but simply because of its living union with the stem, so prayer buds and blossoms and fruits out of souls abiding in Jesus. As stars shine, so do abiders pray. It is their use and their second nature. They do not cry out as under bondage, at this time I ought to be in prayer, but I do not feel like it. What a weariness it is. But they have a glad errand at the mercy seat, and they are rejoiced to go upon it. Hearts abiding in Christ send forth supplications as fire send out flames and sparks. Souls abiding in Jesus open the day with prayer. Prayer surrounds them as an atmosphere all day long. At night, they fall asleep praying. I have known them to even dream a prayer. And at any rate, they are able fully to say, when I awake, I am still with thee. Nobody needs to prove to an abider in Christ the doctrine of prayer, for we enjoy the thing itself. Prayer is now as much of a necessity of our spiritual life as breath is of our natural life. Your very being as a Christian depends upon your still clinging, still trusting, still depending, and this he must give to you, for it all comes from him and him alone. To sum it up, if you want power in prayer, you must remain in loving, living, lasting, conscious, practical, abiding union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you get to that by divine grace, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Does this describe you? If so, come up here and I will sit down. I need to hear from you. What has happened to the body of Christ in America today? It seems clear it has been decapitated and the head of Christ replaced. For if he were the head, then his word would surely be our heart. And let's now take a look at his word. Matthew 21:13, Jesus proclaims, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And this literally means a house devoted to the offering of prayer to God. Forgetting every other church in the area, just looking at Southside Baptist Church, is this church known as the house of prayer? If Christ be our head, how should we be known? Looking at all churches in our area, how are most known in the community? Many would be known for their programs. Some would be known for their size. Some for their doctrine or denomination affiliation. But large or small, none are known for their prayer. What has happened to us that we seem to dictate our own priorities while overriding biblical priorities, which we say our lives are based on? Let's look again at the Apostle Paul, who is set before us as an example. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul indicated he prayed always and even asked for prayer for boldness for himself. Note that in this he was not petitioning God for the boldness, but petitioning the saints to pray for his boldness. And I am certain he was convinced if they prayed, the boldness would come. Have we drifted so far from the kingdom of God, we no longer experience or grasp the God-ordained power in prayer? 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Why? Why these calls for prayer? James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me give you this with some word definitions included. The solemn and earnest prayer of a righteous man has power to accomplish much. Whew. Why were deacons first appointed in the church? Acts 6:2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Have we advanced so far beyond the disciples? Have we arrived at such a state that the historical and biblical necessity of prayer is no longer a needed doctrine of the church? When asked the secret of his influential preaching ministry, Spurgeon frequently responded, "My people pray for me." If we x-ray Christ's paralyzed church, surely we will see amongst the abnormalities a markedly decayed prayer life. We stand in the midst of a great apostasy prophesied in Scripture. All around us, the world grows darker and darker as it descends daily closer and closer to the flames of hell. The signs are all around of the rise of the seventh world empire and our Lord's return. We are standing in unique biblical times. We must hold the Word of God tightly against our hearts and follow the path set before us to eternal life. Where is the church of Jesus, his ambassadors and saints, who stand against the evil with no murmur or complaint? Where are his earthly children who flow against the tide, that love their Lord and Master, the Holy Crucified? Where are his holy remnant who gladly bear their cross and follow their dear Savior with no care for earthly loss? Where are the ones that love him with all their strength and might, who suffer for his glory to stand for truth and right? O blessed Holy Trinity, who dwells in heaven above, awake your people from their sleep and fill them with your love. The battle that is raging, your church has been at rest. The devil is empowered. He has silenced your dear blessed. Awake, you chosen vessels. It is time to march to war, to bear the banner of our Christ and be the church once more. O Lord, may you mercifully, mercifully restore unto our hearts the fervency of unceasing, effectual prayer in both our corporate and individual lives. Will you bless this fellowship, O God, with a growing time of prayer, that we may do your will, O God. You ordained prayer for your saints, and may we bow the knee and bow before you and pray unto our God.